This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
I've been speaking with us on certain things on cover fire. And today, I'm going to speak on angelic interactions. Angelic interactions. I didn't want to talk on this at first because I felt it would be like teaching advanced engineering to students who are basically learning technical studies. But the Holy Spirit said to me that I shouldn't use human measures when it comes to teaching the things of the Spirit. Or indeed, angels speak with children. Angels speak with teenagers. Angels speak to adults. So angelic interaction is not something you qualify for by age. So I'm going to talk about it maybe for the next 2-3 days, depending on when the Holy Spirit says I should stop. But today is going to be my introductory class on the believer and the angelic interactions. In the Old Testament, it was established clearly that men cannot go out looking for angels. You wouldn't know where to find them. You wouldn't know where to search. You wouldn't know where to go. So human beings cannot just wake up and say, I'm going to look for an angel to talk to. No. Angels, however, always locate human beings. Now, don't forget I'm talking Old Testament now. Angels, however, always locate human beings. And they do not just locate human beings for fun. They will come looking for human beings to talk to them based on an assignment that God has given to that human being, which he wouldn't be able to perform without the supernatural support of an angel. Remember that in the Old Testament, human beings are not filled with the Holy Ghost. They do not have an understanding of God. God is a complete mystery to all human beings until Jesus came. Let me say that again. Nobody in this world knew God or knows about God until Jesus came. Every other person that came from Moses to Jesus that are talking about God, they were just guessing. They are doing trial by error. They didn't know God. The Son of God himself came to show God to us in the New Testament. So that is a fact that is a truth that nobody can argue with. If you want to know me, you meet me. If you meet my wife, it is not me you met. If you meet my friend, it is not me you met. If all of them tell you stories about me, it is not me you met. When you meet me, you will see Abel Baragwenga. So all the prophets that came before were talking about God, but they couldn't relate. They could only tell us the side or whatever ideas they have of God. But it was until Jesus came that we can say that we have met his only begotten Son, and that Son is the true representation of God to all men. It is through Jesus that we came to know God for real. So in the Old Testament, they really didn't know God. However, God was determined to guide them until Jesus will come. The purpose of the Old Testament from Moses till Jesus was just to bring God, to bring God into the world. So at that time, they needed a lot of angelic support whenever they needed to get anything done. God didn't send an angel to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham directly. Before the time of Abraham, God spoke to Noah directly about the flood. But from the days of Moses, angels became quite popular in the narrative of men and of God. We got to hear about angels of his presence, messenger angels, angels appearing here, angels appearing there. And so we began to understand that men began to have more interactions with angels, and they began to grow in that knowledge. Stop that. Thank you. And they began to grow in that knowledge. One of the problems that we saw consistently in the book of Judges was that the angels seem to have no staying power. When they met with you, they will tell you God wants you to do something. Then when you accomplished it, they will just leave you. So you will notice that all the people that angels helped in the book of Judges, when the angel was with them, they were able to make good decisions. They were able to conquer the enemy. They knew what to do. Somebody like Gideon, they knew what to do. It will be clear, somebody like Deborah, it was clear that the angel came, give them instructions. Around that time when the angel is around them, you will see that their head will be correct. What I mean by that is they will make right decisions. They will not fall for their lust. They will not do anything relating to human error. They will not go in the direction of error. The angel will be present and he would ensure that their hands are steady. But the angels are not meant to stay with them permanently. So once they accomplish their aim, and the angel sees that, oh, goal accomplished, the angel will depart. Then these people will go, they will go reeling, they will go backward. All their decision making will become terrible. Gideon's end was worse. Samson's end was worse. Even Deborah didn't have a very wonderful end. A lot of them that had angelic interactions, it seemed as if the presence of the angel was able to help condition them to do the right thing, but only for a short time. Human nature is very strong. So much so that it will be like grass. When you cut the field, you will clear it, you will clear it, you will clear it. You will think the grass will never grow there again. Give it just a few days, the grass will grow again. No matter how much you try, the grass will grow again. And that is like human nature, that when the angelic comes around, the angelic is able to impress upon men to do the right thing, because the angels were given a target and they would, you are supposed to walk with them and the gloves to achieve that target. So they will walk with you and they will achieve that thing. And once that thing is achieved, you will then notice a change in behavioral pattern. I can give you maybe the mother of Jesus as an example. The angel appeared to her, told her she was going to be pregnant. She got pregnant. Angel was with her. She was very well behaved. She had a baby. Baby grew. As soon as the baby came of age and Jesus started his ministry, Mary became a mother, in quotes. who began to look out for the interests of our other children, wanting to make sure that the legacy, the inheritance of Jesus, didn't go to strangers. It's just a typical mother who will say, ah, I'm protecting the interest of my son, you know? And that just went back to human nature. That's 100% reversed back to human nature. The reason that happened for them in the Old Testament, or to them in the Old Testament a lot, was because they didn't have the ability to contain the Spirit of God or to be filled with the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God will come on them and then the Spirit will lift. So when the Spirit of God is on them, they will do the right thing. Look at Saul, son of Saul the king. Look at how the Spirit of God came upon him. Look at the decision making he did after that encounter, how he was able to destroy, was it Adonizedek, the king, or Nahash, the king that was afflicting one of the tribes of Israel. I was able to bring the whole nation together. But see how quickly he went back into his old ways when he has accomplished that and the crown was on his head. So angels do not stay with men permanently in the Old Testament. They come for an assignment. When the assignment is done, they leave. And you will see the impact of that angel in the life of that man when the angel was with him. And then you will see the impact after the angel had left. It will be very obvious that the angel had left and that this man has gone back to his old ways. However, in the New Testament, the format changed. Jesus made us realize that angels were watching over him 24 hours of the day, which means Jesus had something that made angelic presence a consistent and a constant for him. What was it that Jesus had that angels saw and they couldn't just descend and ascend? They abided. They stayed. Jesus had one thing that nobody before him ever had, but that those who believe in him also have. And that one thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God himself. Pay attention. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. That means the Holy Spirit is the essence of God. And where God is, angels are always present. God is the light of the angels. If you see any angel flying, moving, singing, dancing, whatever an angel may be doing, the life in the angel is God. God is the giver of life to all things. He was the giver of life to all angels. According to the book of Jeremiah, he said that God was the one that called forth all the lights. He called them forth, all the stars, and called them by name. He gave them their designation, and he made them shine. The life of God is in angels. So where God is, angels naturally come there. When angels come there, they receive before God light, they receive instructions, they receive warmth, they receive fellowship. Angels always gather around God. But if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 4, you will see that in the arrangement of the throne of God, God has no one that is looking at his back. God has no back. The throne of God was seated in heaven and it was surrounded. That's what the Bible says, surrounded. That means God is a center figure in heaven. And 24 elders, 24 thrones surrounded his throne. None of the elders is looking at the back of God's head. Wherever you sit, you are going to be seeing his face. Wherever you sit, you'll be seeing God's face. Wherever you sit, you'll be seeing God's face. So in the earthly dimension, when they say surround, the normal dimension is that if you are surrounding somebody, someone will be looking at him in the face, someone will be looking at the back of his head, someone will be looking at the side of his head, someone will be looking at the other side of his head, and they would say, okay, he was surrounded. In the dimension of the spirit, God is spirit. Every angle at which you look at him, you are going to be seeing God. Not his side, not his front, not his back. You are going to be seeing the fullness of God. So God is at the center of heaven. The elders surrounded God. The four living beings stood at four corners of God's center point. And then the angels surrounded the entire place. So God is at the center of heaven, of the realm of glory. So the word heaven here, let's call it the realm of glory. Because heaven is a very different place. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, the realm of glory where God dwells, we saw, and the Bible says that, you see, that it says darkness around it, thick darkness surround it, and then myriad company of light surround it, and the light was so strong, it has no variableness, no shadow of turning. The light is self-defined, and in it is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, understanding, inspiration, and every good thing that man can think of. And so all angels are battered in this life, and therefore they continually gain inspiration, life, purpose from God's presence. Now, that same God is now dwelling in the heart of born-again Christians. Imagine that. Imagine that in your spirit, the essence of God, God himself is dwelling there, and naturally, ministering spirits are going to surround the throne where God is. Imagine that. When God dwells, angels automatically surround him. The cherubim and seraphim automatically surround him. The Shekinah glory automatically manifests. The fullness of God is encapsulated in the spirit of every one of his children. This means that God is dwelling in me. God is dwelling in you. And where God dwells is the realm of glory. So the realm of glory is in you. And in the realm of glory, you have all of the formations of heaven. So some of us don't know it. But when you look at, and you can Google this, when you look at some ancient church drawings that they would do on the windows of some churches, it was some of the artwork of people like Da Vinci, Michelangelo, and co. You will see the drawings had certain unique markings that at that time, nobody in this world could understand what they were. But these guys would draw them. Years later, people are trying to map the DNA code of people, of mankind. And they discovered that what people are drawing as far back as 1200, 1300 AD, 1200 AD, 1300 AD, 1600 AD, what people are drawing on the stained glasses of chapels and cathedrals were actually 100% replica of the human DNA. They didn't know how. They saw it and they drew it out. And they posted it on glasses because they had an intuitive feeling or an instruction that this is a voice or this is a look This thing has a spiritual meaning. And so they put it on the walls. And so years later, when they completed the DNA mapping, and somebody was able to bring a picture of the DNA mapping out, the whole of the Christendom, those of us who are aware of some of the supernatural things that happened in Christianity, some of us were like, what? This thing looks like a DNA map. What is this? And then everybody began to check it out, and they were like, my God, how? How? How can it be that people who came long before this medical breakthrough could basically draw out the entire DNA map of mankind? And all of us just saw it as decoration. We never even, many of us couldn't even think of it as anything supernatural. Angels taught men a lot of things. Angels are our teachers when we decide to yield to them. I wanted to make that clear in a subtle way. Many of the things that science will say they are discovering now, angels taught many of us several things. They are still teaching us several things as relating to life, as relating to inventions, as relating to business, finance, as relating to healing the sick, as relating to knowing tomorrow, as relating to preparing the way of the Lord, and what is required of us to do as the coming of the Lord approaches. These are basic things that if we do not have angelic interactions, we will be part of a team, but we wouldn't know the plan of the team. Imagine being a member of a football team. You have a coach, but the coach puts you in the dressing room, put the whole team out to play, and then on the day of the game, they just called you. You don't know if you are playing defense or midfield or striker. Just say, enter the field. Just go and be kicking the ball. You will see that you are going to be useless in that team. So God has to keep angels, the church, born-again Christians, ministry spirits, all of us are part of the same team, and all of us receive instructions towards the coming of the Lord. We are one body, one entity, and we are all working with God with a purpose, which means in the New Testament church, angels are irrevocably part and parcel of our daily realities. See, we are different from the Old Testament folks. They didn't have the Holy Ghost that can retain angelic interaction. We have the Holy Spirit, the throne of God dwelling in us. Therefore, angels are part and parcel of our everyday interactions. They are part of it. When we are praying, in fact, let me say it this way so you get it. One day I was praying in tongues in this house where I am teaching from. Praying in the spirit by myself, just enjoying fellowship with the Lord. I had no prayer requests. I wasn't bored. My spirit was just quickened to pray. And as I began to pray that day, Chapiana, I was praying in the Holy Spirit. I was praying in the Holy Spirit. Suddenly the Lord opened my eyes and I saw. I sat by a fire. You know, all this, like people go on camp to campground, nature camp places, where they will build campfires. They will not sit around the campfire for heat. So I saw myself. I sat down. In front of me, there was a coal of fire, not wood, coal, black charcoal, burning, showing that redness from within. It was all over. The embers were aglow. And I sat around it, And the whole place, the more I pray in tongues, it was as if when I was praying in tongues, I was farming this coal. So when I was young, we used to, my village used to have some coal pots. And when the weather is cold, we'll put coal pots, we'll put charcoals, and then we'll fan it until the coal begins to burn by itself, and it will begin to give some reddish, sometimes reddish blue color. And I saw this. The black coal was burning. The more I prayed in tongue, the more it seemed as if I was fanning it. So it was blowing bigger and bigger the more I prayed. And that was not encouraging me to pray the more, because I wanted to see it burn. So I now prayed intensely. I prayed intensely. And the more I prayed intensely, the more that fire burned. Until at the point, oh my God, all the coals were red. And suddenly I saw other entities out of nowhere. They just came, and they came to sit around that fire. Some of them were human. I could name names. Humans that I know who are part of our fellowship at the time. This would be 2020 August. Because I remember I wrote it down. This is 2020 August. I saw some of them came. They just sat also around me, around that fire. They were also praying. And then I saw angels. They also sat around that fire. All of them sat. They were not talking. They sat around that fire, like about 25 of us or 24 of us. We sat around that huge fire, and I was still praying in tongues. And the fire was burning. And suddenly, out of the fire, people began to draw different things. Let me say it this way. We sat around the fire. Fire was burning. And then somebody drew. How do I put this? So you get it. Like a white breath. Like the fire breathed into somebody. So the fire breathed into somebody, and the person breathed the fire inside his nostril. But that's not the same thing that somebody else breathing. Another person wanted maybe healing. Another person wanted maybe a marriage. Another person wanted maybe a child. But the angels that were around us were the ones that were causing the fire to produce the desires of those who sat around them. So the fire was burning, and the angels were sitting, and maybe one of my brothers at the time, I remember, was trying to travel out of the country. And I knew about this plan to travel. And the documents were delayed. No, it's a sister. She's currently now in Canada with her husband and the entire family. As at that time, her passport had spent 5 months with the Canadian embassy. They didn't release the passport. They didn't give her any feedback. She kept calling, writing to them. They told her the passport had gotten missing. The passport for herself, her husband, and the 4 children. And I saw her sitting by that fire that day. And I was the only one praying in my room. I just saw her in the vision. And she sat there, also around that fire. And the angel of the Lord sitting next to her handed her the documents. There's another brother. The angel of the Lord handed him a car. And all of us were around that fire. And when I was done praying that day, I laid on my bed. I just like shut down, laid on the bed and slept off. When it was next morning, around 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., I joined our early morning service. And as service was progressing, I started to talk about what I saw the previous night, but I didn't say this. So I just told them, oh, this sister, you received this, this brother, you received this, the Lord has given you this, the Lord has given you that. And within a week, all of them, Sister Chinoyelu traveled with her family. They got all documents approved. And then some of our other brothers too got what the Lord would give them and they traveled. But for several months after that, that vision plagued me. You know, it. I wanted to know the meaning. Does it mean that when I pray, if I pray right, I attract angelic presence? The Lord took me to the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter 10, where Daniel was praying by the river. And he prayed so intensely that the atmosphere around him changed. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and they had an angelic interaction about the future of Israel. I remember also Jesus praying so intensely that the Bible said angels ministered unto him. Angels just came out of nowhere and they ministered unto him. Again, the Bible told us about Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, worshiping God so intensely that angels of the Lord came out of nowhere and the whole of the place began to shake and they set them free. So I began to look at scripture and I realized it is true that when we pray to a certain degree, we build up our most holy faith. When we pray beyond a certain degree, we enter into the realm of groaning with words that cannot be uttered. When we pray beyond that level, to a certain degree, kapai, edibiana, esu, we begin to prophesy. When we pray beyond that level, to a certain degree, our eyes open, we begin to see visions. When we pray beyond that to a certain degree, we get caught up in angelic reality. We just find ourselves in their environment, in their atmosphere. John said, as he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, he was caught up in angelic atmosphere. Apostle Paul, praying several times, caught up in angelic interaction, angelic communication, angelic atmosphere. In the place of prayer, a Christian can build up so much power that at a point, it would usher him into realms. But this prayer is not noise. The African mindset about prayer is about physical noise. They will tell you, shout, scream. It is not a biblical way of praying. If I say that to some of you, you'll be shocked, it's true. Jesus never encouraged people shouting and screaming in the place of prayer. Most of the time when pastors and all these people, when they tell you to shout and scream, it is for the performance of their own satisfaction. It's for human, it is for hubris. It is so that people can measure how the pastor led prayer and people can say to him, oh God, see how people are praying. They were shouting. I prayed, I lost my voice. Oh, I prayed, I prayed, my shirt tore. I prayed, my entire back began to ache. I prayed until I got a headache. Oh my God, let me get some feedback. If you are here, you have prayed until you had a headache. You have shouted in church until you had a headache. Can I see your hand? If you wish, pretend. Jesus is looking at your house address. Thank you. I've been there too, so I know. We basically equate noise making as intensity of prayer. And in most of the African churches, if noise making would really be the measurement of intensity of prayer, then you should see more supernatural things happening in the church, but we don't. The talk of miracles, you have to understand how I see miracles. The miracles that are made for Muslims is what Christians are celebrating, and they don't know the difference. Miracles are not for Christians, they are for unbelievers. Miracles are for unbelievers. Again, miracles are for unbelievers. Again, miracles are for unbelievers. That's the truth. A Christian does not go to the Lord looking for miracles. A Christian is the blessed one of the Lord in whom all every form of power, grace, glory, and works of the Lord are perfected. We are the workers of miracles. We are the ones who dispense miracles. We are the blessed ones who give blessings to others. We are not the ones that will be living there saying, come and do a miracle. A miracle. No, 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 no. We are not. That is not the way of, that is not the lot of the Christian. You never see Jesus pray like that. You never saw Paul pray like that. You never saw any of the apostles pray like that. Those who pray for miracles are unbelievers. Jesus Christ said, if they don't see signs and wonders, they will not believe. So they are unbelievers. So we give them miracle signs and wonders that they may believe. After they've come to believe, we then train them the way of the Spirit so that they are independent, independent of circumstances, meaning that they can abase and abound by themselves simply by the workings of the Spirit. So noise does not equate intensity of prayer. Screaming does not is not an indication of the intensity of prayer. What indicates the intensity of prayer, the kind of prayer that takes us into realms? I've been teaching about this thing subtly in the last few days. I mentioned a pure heart, and I said it has nothing to do with sin or misbehavior. No, a heart that is full of God. A Christian whose heart is full of God, not worried. If you are here, you are saying, hey, my paper, I just want them to give me my green card. You cannot have angelic interaction. You already see where your heart is going. So how can you see God in that? All you will be looking at or you are looking for is documents. That is why most of the mystics, the A.W. Tozers of this world, the A.B. Simpsons, the Wigglesworths, the Charles Finneys, when you look at them, you will see that they are men of very little worldly care. The reason we are encouraged to keep our life simple is so that we can focus on God. Apostle Paul, when he was talking about marriage, he said he would prefer that men don't marry. He said because it would keep their eyes and heart on God. Because he said once they get married, it's the likelihood that they will not be concerned with the things of this world is high. And as a result of that, it would affect their ability to engage the realm of the Spirit and to focus, to contemplate, to put all their hearts on God so that they can walk in the elevated level of interaction that is required of people of the Spirit. I know I spoke a lot of English. If you understand what I just said, can I see your hand, please? Do you get what I'm saying? When I lump English words together into a long string, it sounds winding to me. Or sometimes in looking for the right word, I would then say a lot of words, but I just want to be sure you understand what I wanted to say. I mean, okay, all right. Thank you. I've seen some hands. However, those of us who are married are learning to wing it. We are learning to have supernatural interactions by making sure we take care of all our mundane issues, you see. So as a man, you want to really have good supernatural interaction, no problem. On Monday or Tuesday, call madam, mommy, or my dear, my baby. See? I want us to have as much sex as we can have in the next 3 days. Make sure you finish her in that 3 days. She will not even look at you for the next 4 days after. Just finish her. Or she'll finish you either way. But what I mean is, make sure that the person is so satisfied, it will take some time before they come looking for more. Now, every other thing you need to meet, school fees, all those things, make sure they're available. Make sure the money is not an issue. Everybody can just go pick what you want and do your thing. And then you can take some time. You can even be in the house and then say, I just want to, my heart to stay on God. Your heart will not stay on God if somebody is coming to knock on the door for 2 minutes. If you have a toddler at home, my daughter was a toddler. Some of you here will remember. I'll be teaching PSSBC like this. I'll be teaching like this. How many will come in? Daddy, daddy, water, daddy, carry, carry. I'll be like, oh my, sorry, oh. Daddy duty. So if you have things like that, it will naturally break your concentration. Sometimes your train of thoughts, because we build up our imagination, we build up our imagination from thoughts. So as you begin to contemplate on God and you are thinking, oh God, what is the issue with this country? We need to have this and that in this country. We need to have a man of God here. And God will tell you, oh, I have somebody. And then he begins to talk to you about it. And then you just say, no, go, go, go. Hello there. I've showered. When are you going to have your shower? You'll be like, oh my God. Because at that point, that thought will just disappear. And sometimes to find that thought again, because those thoughts are so, they are not your thoughts. So they are so light that once they go away, your mind will know you thought them, but your brain will not remember them anymore. So you'll be telling yourself, I was thinking of something, but you will not remember what you are thinking of anymore. Because it wasn't your thought, it was the Lord breathing into you and taking you into a place of elevation. And in the place of elevation, you just notice that they are what we call spirit guides. They really use that term, spirit guide, because don't Google it. If a spirit Google spirit guide, you are going to see the bastardized version of it that some people use, some modern day spiritualists, not Christians, use to talk about demons that are guiding them. So some people in America and some other countries, they began to do what we call spiritology. And they began to interact with demons, and then they will say they have a spirit guide that is guiding them and all that. And that's not what I'm talking about. You would see a malak. So let me use a Hebrew term. You will see a ministering spirit, like the one we saw guiding John in the book of Revelation. It will just make things clearer to you. It will not see for you. You will see for yourself. But when you have questions about the things you see, you will just notice that the spirit guide will bring answer. The answer will be clear. It will make your thought, it will impress upon your heart the thoughts or the words of God in such a way that when you come out of that vision, you will still remember it clearly. You need a clean hand and a pure heart. When I say those two things, for the spiritual man, they do not mean he didn't take meat from the pot or he didn't smack his wife's bum bum. That's not what it meant. A clean hand is somebody. If somebody went, if you went to work, for example, no, not you. If somebody went to work, and when you got to the office, they gave a document to sign, and you now did something wrong with the documents, changed some figures. When you get to, you will be restless. Even though you may be the boss, it will still be somewhere at the back of your mind that you may be caught or that something may happen. As a result of that, it will affect your ability to focus on God. A clean hand means somebody who has done everything that he's supposed to do in such a manner that there is nothing, not of conscience or anything, that could prevent him from having elevated interactions. Some of us, was why I started talking about trauma a few days ago, last week. The angel of the Lord will come, they want to speak with us, but because we've had previous encounters and our hearts, our hands are not clean, we did not purge ourselves of those experiences. We become scared. We jack out of the vision. We run away from it. We say, no, I think my body was coming out of my spirit was coming out of my body. I said, no, I'm not going to die. And when somebody told me that, I just shook my head. And that's the one person, and lots of people. And I'll say to them, hey, you wanted this. You wanted this. You desired this. Now it is happening, and you panic. Because what you envisage will happen in your brain and what is happening to you for real are two different things. You cannot imagine spiritual things. They happen of their own accord. And when they happen, they are totally different from what you thought would happen. So, but you as a Christian must be open to it. You belong to the Lord, so nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm very confident of that. So why don't you just allow the Lord introduce you to these new dimensions of grace and glory that you may walk in it? A pure heart. There is no heart that is as pure as a heart that is full of worship. You will notice that angels have pure hearts. What were angels doing in heaven constantly? What are they doing? The Bible said they are singing, holy, holy, holy. Oh, blessed are you. Oh, blessed are you. Oh, glory. Oh, adoration. Adoration. What are they doing? So angels have pure hearts. The reason they have pure hearts is because the only contemplation of their heart is God. They think about God morning, noon, and night. God is their thoughts every time. They don't think about food. They don't think about drink. They don't think about, they just think of God. Their heart is on God. My eyes are stayed on you. My eyes are stayed on you. I love you, Lord. Their heart is stayed on God. And therefore, they have a pure heart. Having a pure heart has nothing to do with, I don't have impure thoughts. I'm not thinking of, no. It is about the heart that is stayed on God. God makes the heart pure. These two things, making sure that all your earthly obligations are met in such a manner that nobody is complaining, nobody is, so that they don't distract you, and making sure that your heart then stays on God in the place of worship, gives you what we call ascension. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and shall dwell in his holy place? Who shall ascend means who shall go upward. If David could have supernatural experiences and angelic interactions, every believer has no excuse not to have it. Because none of us is as bad as David. When it comes to human behavior, he has four wives, he was a king, he was a warrior, he fought in many battles, he did so many things, and yet he could come out of all that and focus on God and ascend. It's one of the things I told myself, if David could ascend, my God, I will ascend. If David could ascend, my God, I will ascend. Because I used to look at them, Elisha, I would say, no wonder they are ascending. They are not kings. They don't do anything. They don't have any property. They just go about with their ragtag clothing and they love the Lord and then they can see God clearly. I used to think that until I saw David. I said, wow, somebody can be a king. I have four wives. I have many children. I'll be going to battle. I'll be seeing Bathsheba from upstairs. I'll be plotting to kill Uriah. I'll still ascend. Hey, Chineke, I must ascend. And I began to ascend as a result. Because from scripture, I realized that more than ever, I have the right to, I have the grace to. Once you begin to have this interaction, you will notice a shift in how you think, a shift in how you speak. You will notice that you have the ability to know things. The ability to know things. You will know things from within. You will not have to sit down and study and study and study and study. You will know things. You'll be given utterance. When you speak, you will speak with the tongue of the learned. Then your name will be mentioned in great places. Only a few people have angels as advisors in this world. If you are one of them, kings will look for you to seek your opinion. The advantages of having angelic interaction is innumerable. Apart from the power it gives you over elements and other things in life and the control over time, economics, and space, it also gives you the heart of kings. For kings look for angels to guide them. If kings cannot get angels, they will look for the best thing. They will look for sages. They will look for advisors. They will look for wise people. Because without those people, they will not be able to make informed decisions. And this was where Daniel excelled, the three Hebrews excelled, Mordecai, Esther, and Co. And it is because they had serious angelic interactions that then helped them to become good advisors to kings and noblemen. It's time to give our offering. Today's offering, however, is special. Please. Right now, as I speak now, all those who are trusting God to have a baby, this is as instructed. All those who are trusting God to have a baby, whether you have issues or challenges or whatever, but you wanted a child, you are trusting God for a child or two or three or four or five, whatever. You wanted children, you want children, you are trusting God for children. You are on this call right now. That's what the Lord told me. So see me. And everybody didn't announce it ahead of time. You are the ones that are giving first. You are giving now. Whatever you give. Don't ask for children, no. Just give. Well, just give. It was what I saw. I saw that we have a basket full of fruits. And that the Lord said, those who are trusting him for children should be the first to take of the fruits in the basket to eat. Only those, if you are here, you are giving now, and you are not too looking to get pregnant. Don't come and complain to me later that I mean that it's your fault. I already have seven children. Now I'm pregnant with number eight. I want to transfer this baby. If you do that to me, I will not answer you. Because the instruction is very clear. Only those who are trusting God to have children are to give now. Are to give now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, now the General Assembly can join them. Don't forget, those who want to have children, give first. Now the General Assembly can join them. And give. Today's offering, this is what the Lord says concerning the offering. He said it is the offering of the fruits of the tree that has borne no seed or bore no fruit. It is time for dry trees to begin to bear fruits. Oh, Camaritus Rakata Shata Catanidasa, Ibanagazus Rakande. Let the angels that is around, all the angels, let them get work. Let them begin to separate the offerings according to the word of God. And let them begin right now to give unto each according to the instruction of God for them. Let those who came in order to become mothers, in order to become fathers, let them, as they have taken the fruit, let them begin to walk in it. I'm celebrating your babies, for the word of God is here, and amen. Thank you, Father, for blessing the offering of your church. Thank you because all your children are taught of God, and great is our peace. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Glory be to your holy name. Honor and adoration to your name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let the blessed of the Lord shout, glory!
Glory!
Glory! Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.